little bit of painting left, and then everything can be put back in its place. They're using it today, though. If you haven't been with us for the last few weeks, this little introduction here will help you know what we're studying. We actually said it a couple weeks ago at the end of the message, and then spent all day doing it last Sunday. And that is, we said we're going to go down deep, stay long, and come up enlightened. And we're studying some deeper things in Scripture. There's no doubt about it. And some things that some people debate over, but as we're looking at Scripture, we're just letting the Scripture tell us what to believe, and just believing the Scriptures. And you can't go wrong when you do that. But it basically centers around some things that I think Adam knew that you and I could never know unless God had revealed it to us in the Scriptures. Adam, sometimes you get the people who teach from science and secularism, you know, would say primitive man was like a caveman, dumb and didn't know anything, couldn't write or walk, or read or write or walk, or whatever it is. They walked on four legs and then eventually could work their way up to two-legged and all that kind of stuff. But Adam was brilliant. None of us have the brains that Adam had. I mean, Adam walked with God. Adam was here in the original creation with no fall upon him, nothing to restrict him from understanding anything of the things of God. And what you really know, and in fact, I wrote a report on it in Bible college, is we had to write, I wrote about the de-evolution of man. And that's really been the truth. From the very beginning of time, man has been de-evolving to pretty soon we'll be back to creatures again, just because of the things that we believe and the way we behave. But the very beginning of man, Adam knew some things that when we read the Scriptures, we can begin to understand some of the things that he knew. For instance, when man was first created in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, help us to understand some things from your Scriptures today that might be ancient history, even ancient biblical truth, but at the same time that has an effect upon us today, things that we ought to know and things that we should be very aware of. Help us to understand them so that we might appreciate the salvation that's in Christ and the purpose that you've called us for. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. See, Adam was created, and we've talked before about him being created in the image and likeness of God. That not only is there a visible likeness of God or image of God, but there is a likeness and character of God in his creative ability. And certainly man has some great abilities that animals don't have, but one that was uninhibited in Adam and Eve when they were first created. In fact, that first day, Adam starts analyzing all the animals and gives names to all the animals, the things that God has created. But when God first created man, you get more detail about how that day went in the sixth day, but in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, in verse 28, after God created man and then after he had already created Eve, it says that he blessed them, in verse 28, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, we could debate because there's other places in the Bible where the word replenish means to fill. It's an empty earth. They're just man and woman, and there's two of every kind of animals, and all the animals need to reproduce. All the seeds of every tree is there to be reproduced, and now Adam and Eve were created, and they're the only two human beings, and they're to reproduce. But the word replenish is a curious word that some people want to debate about it. Why would something need to be redone? And did Adam know some things? Well, certainly he understood why God created him. If you're still stuck on replenish, it says, replenish the earth and subdue it. When you subdue something, you put it underneath your control. You make sure that it gives an account to you. And certainly that's the purpose that Adam was created, is that he was God's crown of creation upon the earth, and he was to put everything under his feet. He's to have dominion over everything that moves on the earth. And then to do that all for God's glory, for God's eternal purpose. But in subduing, it's as if there might be some problems in putting everything under your control. Everything that moves on the earth, make sure that it control, that you're in control of it, that it obeys you rather than it having dominion over you. And so Adam is given these instructions because he does know some things about an existence before him where things did rebel against God. Look over in Genesis chapter 2 in verse 16. It says, "And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Now lock that in your brain there. That God took Adam and Eve and he placed, now Eve's not even created yet in chapter 2 because he's going back through the details and adding more details that weren't included in chapter 1. But here Adam was placed in that garden, the garden that God created eastward in the area called Eden. Which, by the way, is you look up above there and you got some rivers, you can locate it. There's two rivers you can still identify too. You got to do some Bible searching to find out what they were. But it's over in the area of Babylon where the Euphrates and the Tigris River come together. There's four rivers that came to a head over in there. That's the cradle of creation. Anyhow, God puts in the eastward in Eden, in that part of the world, God put a garden. He put man in that garden and told him that of every tree of the garden he may freely eat. Now there's a tree in that garden called the tree of life. And God's telling Adam here, see that tree of life over there? All these other trees, that's for you. You can have eternal life. Now Adam don't have eternal life, but there is a tree there that would provide him eternal life. And it says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one tree they can't eat of. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Eve was told by Satan that if she ate of that tree, she would be like the gods and know good and evil. See, Adam and Eve were aware of other beings in the universe, angelic beings who are already experienced and had some knowledge of good and evil because a rebellion took place before man was ever created. And what we've been doing, and the reason that we're doing it, is when Adam was told in verse 17 that the day that he eats of that tree, he'll surely die, I'm trying to tell you and impress to you that Adam had an awareness of spiritual death. This is not just physical death. You read Genesis 5, Adam lived to be 930 years old before he physically died. But a spiritual death took place the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Death in your Bible is separation from God. Life in your Bible is union with God. And Adam had that union with God, but the day that he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he died spiritually. That's why when you come to the book of Ephesians and it writes to the believers in Jesus Christ today, it says, you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to realize you're dead. You're spiritually dead. You're physically alive. And you don't ever want to physically die being spiritually dead because then you'll be eternally separated from God. And when there's a new heaven and new earth, you won't have a place in it. There's also only three places when you read Revelation 21 and 22. There's a new heaven, new earth. Of course, the new city, Jerusalem, dwells on that new earth. But then there's a lake of fire. There's an eternal separation from God. And Adam, when he was told, the day he eats thereof, he shall surely die. Adam already knew about a rebellion that took place before him. And angels don't physically die. Angels did, however, suffer spiritual death. There were some angels that were cast out of the presence of God. And there was a spiritual death that took place before Adam, and he knew the consequence of his sin. And so go back to Genesis chapter 1, and if you haven't been here, here's where we've been for 2 weeks. We've already looked at creation. And you might know that in verse 3 of Genesis, you start the 6 days where God made the heaven and the earth and the things that are therein. Made, not create. Made in the sense that God brought forth out of what he already created, and he's making the earth as we know it today. There's a passage in 1 Peter, and I thought about going there, but I'm not exactly sure how exactly to look at that. Peter starts talking about way back how the earth was in the water and out of the water, and then the earth that then was overflowed with water. So you got in and out of the water, and when you read this passage, when you read Genesis 3 and following, well, you're going to see in Genesis 2, the earth is covered with water. Then the Lord brings that out of the water, But you know that in the days of Noah, he flooded the earth with water again. So when you read Peter, does he start out talking about the creation as we see in Genesis 1 and 2, that there, it's in the water and out of the water, and then he brings it forth, and then he floods that with water, and then Peter says the world that now is reserved for fire. So there's a future judgment of fire, not a future judgment of water that's coming. But prior to this world, there was a judgment of water. We know that in Noah's day. But there was also water before that. Now, I'll back up to verse 2 in a moment. But in verse 3, when it says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that begins the first day. And we've already studied this, so I'm not going to go through this again. But we went through the 6 days where God made the heaven and the earth and all things. The next thing he does is he divides waters and he creates outer space where the planets are. On the fourth day, he created the sunlight. On the third day, he caused the grass to grow and the trees to grow in the earth. And I challenged the people that were here last Sunday is, how in the world can you have grass growing and trees growing without sunlight that wasn't created till the fourth day? Except the light that's in verse 3 is not the light of the sun. It's the very presence of God coming back into the universe. Now, I say that just to get your mind stirring for a moment. But look, now just keep those thoughts in mind. Now, go back to Genesis 1 and look at verses 1 and 2. And we're going to build on the things that we've learned in the last few weeks. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, there's two ways to look at that, and there's arguments, and some people get really angry about the arguments too, by the way. I told you last week that I don't know what, when some people think that... Well, let me say this first. That in verse 2, it's either that in verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth, and when he created it, it didn't have any form, and it was void, and it had darkness and water on it. And then he started to do something with it, like he created a blob. Then he started, let's see what I can do with this blob and make something out of the blob. Now, that's what some people think they're reading here, and it's just one progressive flow. But others have come along and said, wait a minute, God doesn't create things without form and void. What happened to the original creation in verse 1 that the earth is now covered with water and there's darkness upon the earth? Well, as we talk about Adam and Eve and the warning to them, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, the first person that showed up was the devil. He had already fallen. When did Satan rebel against God? Today we're going to learn how he rebelled and think about when he rebelled. And as we were looking at those days of creation, we didn't learn anything about the creation of angels. Last week, we realized that when God laid the foundations of this earth, the stars shouted for joy. The sons of God, it says in the book of Job. That's a reference to the angels. In verse 1, when it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. See, we read it so fast. But if he created the heaven and there was also some beings in heaven, when he created the earth, those beings in heaven are watching the Lord create the earth. Now, this gets into a lot of things that are really quite interesting. The earth, you can see in verse 1, the earth is a very special place. There are other planets out there in the universe, isn't there? And yet he created the heaven and then he created the earth. And the earth is singled out as a special place in the universe. And you need to ask yourself, why is that? And there is an answer. God has a purpose for it. But for now, just realize that when he created the heaven, that was first, the earth later. But when he created, laid the foundations of the earth, the angels were already there watching. And they're marveling because apparently the earth is better than everything else that was created before it. So there's angels there, and what I would propose to you is that the Bible would give evidence that the fall of Satan took place after verse 1 and before verse 2. And some people call that a gap theory, by the way, and that gets real dangerous because now they're thinking you're talking evolution and where dinosaurs were from, and some want to throw them in there. I said a moment last week, I said, I wonder who was the first to think about this? So I went on the internet. All I got to type in gap theory. It's a highly debated issue and a lot of fighting going on, let me tell you. But what was interesting, they keep saying in 1860, this guy named Chambers invented this thought that there's a gap and a judgment that's in verse 2. And so you read about that and you go, oh, wow, and it wasn't taught before that. Then you read the next article. Next article, they go back in Jewish history back in B.C., not even Christ Day, before Christ Day, how a Jewish tradition has always taught that there was a rebellion here. There's a gap here. This is where the fall of Satan took place. So you can read all that on the internet. We like to read the Bible here. And what we've done is we looked at this and questioned, okay, in verse 1, when he created the heaven and the earth, did he create it without form and void, or did it become that way? And one of the things we saw in Isaiah 45:18, that God created it not in vain. Now, that just means he has a purpose for it, but it doesn't really answer the question. But the last thing we saw last time is, you just have to read it because we saw it last time, is Jeremiah chapter 4, where God is describing in the future when Israel will not obey him, how he's going to bring a judgment upon this earth, and a judgment and destruction that's going to come and be so severe on this earth that Jeremiah looks ahead in the future and says, I saw the earth and it was without form and void. And Jeremiah is describing for us what this earth looks like after the tribulation of the book of Revelation. What it's going to look like when God's done judging the earth. And all you got to do is read the book of Revelation and read about the hailstones and the fire and the destruction that's going to take place. This whole earth is going to have a whole different form and shape, and it's going to be without form and void when it's done. Everything man created is going to be burned up. And so the earth, it was without form and void, is a description of a future judgment of God upon the earth. Well, if you let the Bible tell you what it means to be the earth without form and void, then the Bible is telling you that's the sign of a judgment of God. Now, continuing, that's where we've been studying so far. And look at verse 2 again. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, that darkness and deep. Now, deep sometimes just means depth. It doesn't necessarily mean the pit of hell. Interesting, we were reading some verses in Job that described a time like this, and he's asking Job, do you know where the gates of hell is? Where the gates of death are? And he talks about the depths of the earth. And so when I see the face of the deep, certainly if the whole, and by the way, it's not just the earth, it's the whole universe is covered with water, because it's in the fourth day, the second day, that he actually separates the water and creates the firmament where the planets are. The planets are there, but they're covered with water. The fourth day, they start bringing light to the earth. But so this water that the Spirit of God is moving over, the face of the deep, that's pretty deep, isn't it? From all the way to the third heavens, all the way through the universe, down even on top of the earth, this water is there. So deep could just talk about how thick the water is, but it does have a connotation of evil, but that's not the real one. The one is darkness was upon the face of the deep. You don't have to read much in your Bible to find out what darkness is all about. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Well, we just said a moment ago that if you're not saved, you're spiritually dead. The same illustration is you were darkness. When you got saved, you became light in the Lord. See, you know what darkness is? It's the absence of God's presence. The absence of God. God is light. Darkness is the absence. The earth was without form and void. God had no part of that creation. He separated himself from it. And so it's covered with water, looking like a judgment. God's presence wasn't there until, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, I've always wondered about that, because you always hear the people who study the languages, and they said, that means to brood. He's brooding over the waters. Now, I'd sit there and go, wow, that's a nice word, but that doesn't tell me anything. In my mind, I'm trying to picture what's going on. The Spirit of God moving upon the face of the water. He brooding over the waters. Was he crying because it's destroyed? What in the world does that mean? We start studying a little bit and trying to figure out, well, you got easier words right here in the English. The Spirit of God moved. What does it mean when God's Spirit moved? Well, here's a verse. Come over to Psalms chapter 104. Now, moved, the idea of moved is And when they say brood, it's actually like stirring up the waters. He's moving, he's starting things, something starting to happen. And this is just one of other references as I look at this. In fact, look at how Psalms 104 begins, because there's other details here that will connect to that early time. In Psalms 104, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light, as with an ornament, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, flaming fire." You're given some description about things of God. It's poetical, but some of that description is not just poetical. We know that the Bible always talks about how God comes in glory. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't have sinful flesh, but it looked like he did. He looks like you and me. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he began to show his apostles his inner glory, and he began to shine forth. The glory, God is light, and he shines his light. When it says here in verse 2, "Thou coverest thyself with light as with a garment," that's a fact. That's not just poetical. That's how God appears. He's a radiant light. The very fact there's darkness on the earth, he had separated from it. When he said, "Let there be light," the first thing he did, he came back into the presence of the universe. And his light is the one that brought the life to the grass that grew and the trees that grew before the sunlight ever did. He is the source of life. It's him that brings the light and the life to the world, as the book of John tells us. And it's quite literal. And when you know when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do you remember what happened? It says their eyes were open and they saw they were naked, and they ran and sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. How come they couldn't see they were naked before that? Well, if they were created in the glory, in the image and likeness of God, perhaps as God clothed himself as a garment of light, maybe that was their covering as well. We know that when angels show up, holy angels, they glow. They can look normal, and it take a while for someone to figure out who it is, but other times angels do radiate that light. And Adam and Eve in that garden, created in the image of God, probably radiated, were clothed with light as they were created in the image of God. When they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and sinned, and God separated himself, the glory of God separated from them. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as God was clothed in light, Adam and Eve probably were too. I just wanted to show you that similarity in Psalms 104. But look over in the same chapter. Look at verse 29. We've been talking about the beasts and stuff. This is talking about, like in verse 26. It's talking about how God... Verse 25 says, "So this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts, there go the ships. There is Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein." Leviathan is a sea creature that shows up in the Bible as one of the greatest creatures that God has made. And when it talks about small and great, here's this Leviathan. And he's in the sea. You might think of a sea monster. You might think of about a whale. You might think about a prehistoric being that was still around that could be identified in early days. But there's this giant creature in the sea. There's one that Job calls Behemoth, by the way, and he's the greatest of God's creation on land. So when I said last week that I believe Noah took some dinosaurs on the ark, that's why I believe it, because they were around in Job's day. But anyhow, whatever this Leviathan, this creature of the sea, verse 27 says, "These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to the dust." See, no matter how great a creature might be on this earth, it's God's hand that provides for them. and when he withdraws, they die. Life is being in the presence of God. He provides life, but even their life depends on him. Verse 30 says, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. Thou renewest the face of the earth. You send forth the spirit, and there's a creation, and the earth is renewed. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh upon the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord. Yeah, I will too. If he's going to do that, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Better get saved. Because God has a purpose for this earth, and it doesn't involve wickedness. And it doesn't involve sinners. And I just told you a moment ago, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day they ate thereof, they shall surely die. A separation took place. Now, ultimately, our study of that is to show how not only did they understand the consequence of sin, but when God showed up there and promised them a seed of a woman who would restore all things, that they understood salvation was going to come as a provision of God through the seed of a woman. The seed of a woman is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only person ever virgin born, the only one that has no seed of a man, just the seed of a woman. God himself in human flesh has come to become the savior of mankind. Man can't save himself. God is the provider of all things. We'll get to the provision of eternal life through in our study of Adam and Eve, but here I just want you to understand that what we're studying there in Genesis 2, see, I think Adam understood this. I think when Adam knew the day he eats thereof, he'll surely die, he knew there was spiritual wickedness in the heavens. There were those who knew the evil things that he didn't know about, and he knew that before him he still submit to God and have dominion over the earth, because there was a rebellion against God prior to his existence. And Genesis is bearing all that out as we look at these things and see even what it means about the Spirit moving upon the face of the water. Always you see God's Spirit moving before salvation is imparted. I think of a verse in Romans that I don't think a lot of people have grasped the understanding of. When the Apostle Paul says, let me just read it to you. You just think about it. Let me read it to you. I would have quoted it, but I would have misquoted it. The Apostle Paul talking about God's ministry to the Gentiles. And it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then he goes on to say that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to you Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. See, unless the Holy Spirit made a move, there's no salvation for you. When we're studying on Wednesday the book of Acts, and we realize that James says that God has went to visit the Gentiles. And there's a witness that the Holy Spirit is now ministering among the Gentiles. Not only is Paul preaching there, but before Paul could ever preach, the Gentiles had to be sanctified, brought to a place where God was willing to save them. And through the cross of Christ, there came a move of the Spirit to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul goes preach to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are first sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the sense that the Holy Spirit has said, okay, now these are a people that God will save. When I see the Spirit moving in your Bible, what I see is the Spirit bringing about the salvation that God wants. And the salvation is going to come about through the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters. Next thing you know, God says, let there be light, and the presence of God comes back into the universe. So prior to that, there was a rebellion and darkness that took place and a judgment that took place, but it's not of dinosaurs and human beings and a human race before us. It's angelic creatures, spiritual creatures. And the one who led that rebellion is a man named Lucifer. Come to Isaiah chapter 14. See, when you read the 6 days of creation, when God made the heavens and the earth, there's nothing there about creation of angels. That's why I say I think they were created from the book of Job before all that. And I believe the rebellion took place before all that. Now, we know from the book of Isaiah how it is that that rebellion took place. Now, just like Jeremiah, Isaiah is a prophet of God, and he's looking out to the future when God's going to judge the world. And if you know anything about the book of Revelation, maybe you don't, so I'll just tell you, that in Revelation chapter 12, Satan is finally going to be cast out of heaven. Now, Satan is not in the heavens, not in hell. Satan is in the heavens in the sense that when God created the heavens and the earth, by the time creation was done, there is a heaven, the third heaven where God dwells. There is the planetary system, outer space, where Satan and angel and his angels, they're called, and even God's holy angels are called the angels of heaven. They occupy those heavens. And then there's the third heaven, the first heaven is just where the birds fly in our atmosphere. And so there are three heavens in your Bible. The angels live in that planetary system out there. Now, it looks dead to you because you can't see spiritual things, but they're there. When Elijah, or was it Elisha, wanted his servant to see the angelic beings, he prayed to God and said, open his eyes, and he looked down and he saw a vast army of angelic beings standing there ready to protect Elisha and the nation of Israel. They were there all the time. He couldn't see them. Well, angels occupy those heavens. Is there life in outer space? Absolutely. There's the angels of heaven. They've always been around. They were around before us. And so anyhow, that's the area they live in. In the tribulation, in the book of Revelation, in the future 7 years when God pours out his wrath upon the earth, in the middle of that, Satan is going to be cast out of the second heavens there down to the earth. And this is where Isaiah is talking about. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, when that happens, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? How is it that you, the angelic creature that God created in the heavens, are cast down to the earth? How did that happen? And not only how did it happen, look what Satan thought he was going to achieve other than that. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now before I read this, in the future he's going to be cast down to the ground. But it's in the past that he said in his heart. This is how Satan became, how Lucifer became the devil, our adversary. He dreamed up a plan, and by the way, when it says in verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, understand where sin is conceived. Before it ever becomes an action, it's conceived in the heart. And so when we talk about sins that we've committed, the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Sin is conceived first in the heart, and Satan in his heart, way back in the past. And I would say this happened between right after Genesis 1 and before Genesis 1:1 and before 1:2, that Satan did this. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Satan is first going to be cast down of heaven to the ground, and before, when Jesus Christ comes back after the 7 years of wrath, after 3.5 years of Satan having his walking on this earth, he is going to be cast into the bottomless pit and chained to the side of the pit, in the bottomless pit. And that matches exactly right there. He's first cast down to the ground, and he shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. There's the bottomless pit where Satan will be bound for 1,000 years before there's one last rebellion and battle between him and God. But before he ever sinned, or way back when he first sinned, there are 5 I wills in that passage. Now you gotta think about these things a little bit, because the Bible, it's interesting, I had to look it up. Should have figured where it was. I knew it was in the book of Proverbs, but it's Proverbs chapter 6. 6 is the number of man in your Bible, by the way. But now, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, 6 things the Lord hates, yea, the 7 is abomination. The 7 is discord among the brethren. But you know what number 1 is? Pride. First thing that God hates. I will, I will, I will. The Bible tells us that Satan was lifted up with pride. You know, we probably won't get too many details spend the time looking at too many details, but Ezekiel 28 talks about how Satan was, when he was created, he was the sum of God's creation. God gave him the most perfect beauty, gave him the most wisdom out of all creatures that he created. Satan was the sum of God's creation. He was the greatest thing God created up to that time. Now, Satan was created. He was Lucifer at that time. But he was created, and he was the sum, and that all went to his head. His beauty and his wisdom went to his head. And this is what he began to think. He's like next to God. Well, I might as well be God. I always enjoy thinking about when he said, I will be like the Most High. He didn't want to exalt himself above God, did he? There's no such thing. You got real. There's no such thing. God is the possessor. What it says in that last thing that he says, I will be like the Most High. Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham finally won a victory and delivered Lot and them, and Melchizedek appeared before him, he was the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth belongs to God. That's all of creation. And when he says, I want to be like the Most High, he wanted to be the one in charge of all of creation, heaven and earth. Pride being the number one sin. You know, the first thing that Israel was told in the law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You know, every time you do something contrary to God's will, you know what you're saying? I don't care what God said. I'll be above him. I'll make a decision for my life. I'll decide what I want to be. That's the number one thing God hates. If you ever thought of yourself being a sinner, just don't forget about the sins you did. Just think of your attitude. How often you consult God for what is his will. And often you usurp your own will, your own authority, as if you think you're God. You're his creation. Adam understood he had a purpose down here to do some things to honor God. He disobeyed, fell into sin. We're born this way. We're born in sin. But these five I wills, just quickly just take you through them. When it says in verse 13, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Where in the world was he? I know that in the throne room of God, now Satan is a cherub. We're not going to even get to Ezekiel, so I'll just tell you. He's the anointed cherub that covers. There's four cherubs when you read in other places like in Ezekiel and Revelation that surround the Lord. But Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He was the sum of everything, and he was above those other cherubs. And he was full of music to bring praise to God. But in his fall, something happened that caused him to rebel against God. And all of a sudden here, you don't see him in the throne room of God. Now, this is before he fell. He's somewhere and he says, I shall ascend into heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and what else? The earth. Now, I just throw you some things that really been falling together for me as I look at this. When we looked at the sunlight and realized that let there be light is the presence of God coming back into the earth, and that the earth doesn't need the sun and the moon to have plants to grow and trees to grow because God is the source of life. And I prove that to you to show you that when the second coming of Jesus Christ comes after the 1,000-year reign, when he sets up a new heaven and new earth, the Bible says there's no need of the sun or the moon, for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. So that's quite literal, isn't it? So when God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth is a very special place, I also know by reading the Bible, what is God's purpose for this earth? Now, I go like that, so you're sitting this way. Go to the future. Is anybody going to stop? Look at verse 25. It says, I will break the Assyrian in my land, upon my mountains tread upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke be departed from off their burden, off them, and his burden depart from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand which is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who will disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? No, Lord, that's not going to happen. No, God has a purpose, and no one's going to stop him from doing it. All you got to do is read the last chapter of the book of Revelation. You understand his purpose for the earth. It's for him to take the city of Jerusalem and bring it down and establish it on the earth. So his presence will dwell on planet earth. That was when God created the heavens and the earth, and he made the earth a very special place, it was going to be the place of his capital of the universe. Now, I'm not sure, a little bit of speculation here, but all of a sudden, when Satan rebelled, it's as if he's no longer in heaven, he's down, as if he was given an assignment down on earth, just like Adam was. And Satan, now maybe not the replenishing part, but Satan is down here on earth and he's jealous. I want to be up there in the heaven. I will ascend above the heavens. Look at Isaiah 14:13. Thou hast said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the angelic creatures that's a reference to. And by the way, stars and angels are related because that's where they live. But anyhow, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north. That means when people are going to gather together, they're going to give an account to me. I'm the one, when there's a congregation, they gathered around me, and it's my word and my say-so and my judgment that stands. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Well, there's the first heavens. So either that's symbolic of angelic beings or he's down here on earth. I will be like the Most High. You know, I think of this and I think that Satan, if God's purpose was to establish the earth as the place of his throne and he sends Satan down there first to establish it, Satan looks at it as if, oh, well, I'd rather be in the heavens and lifted up with pride, rebels against God's purpose when he was given a very great and precious assignment, if that's what it was. But Satan rebelled. In his rebellion, come over with me, because here's the whole point. Matthew chapter 25. In Ezekiel 28, I've just about said the things that I wanted you to get out of there, that he was created, that he was a cherub, that he was the sum of God's creation. But when Satan sinned, it says he trafficked his merchandise. And that's a strange term, but when you understand, like, when they arrest someone for drug, it's drug trafficking, isn't it? That is, they're peddling their drugs, they're selling it. When Satan says, I will be like the Most High, he went out and sold that idea. He was peddling his merchandise. He was convincing the other angelic creatures that, look, I got a plan. And I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to take over this universe. And when being clever, wise, he convinced some of them angels to follow him. And that's the angelic beings who know the difference between good and evil. And some have followed him. Now, Matthew chapter 25, this is in the future when Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom. Israel's going to be saved and they're going to be judged as well. But then the nations are going to be divided on who gets to stay in the kingdom and who's going to be thrown out. Now, that just has to do with his judgment upon the nations at the second coming of Christ. But when that judgment falls, he says over in I got to get the right chapter. Verse 41, now these are the nations that are on his left hand, the nations that were on his right hand, they're going to be invited into the kingdom. But the nations on his left hand, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, as we were looking back at creation, we stopped and saw the 6 days of creation as we know the world today, how he made the heavens and the earth as we know it, but then asked ourselves, well, when in the world did he create angels? They weren't in there. So it might have been before those 6 days of creation as we know it. And it fits. Then the other thing is, well, when would Satan have fallen? Because from the very beginning of creation, God's creating and making the earth as we know it, and everything's very good. Interestingly, the only place that's not good is the heavens out there, because that's where Satan and his angels occupy. But anyhow, the point is that they've already fallen. We know how Satan fell, and then there's something else here. If hell was created for the devil and his angels, what day of creation was hell made? I don't remember reading that on the 6 days of creation. God made the heaven and the earth, and all of a sudden he starts making things out of the earth. And all of a sudden we're reading here that hell was created or made or prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't even know when hell was created. And by the way, this hell, the Bible teaches, is in the heart of the earth. At the second coming of Christ, his breath is going to kindle the land of Bozrah, which is south of Jerusalem, and it's going to burn to the lowest hell, and it's going to make a pit that goes down into hell, and that pit is the bottomless pit that Satan's going to be chained to. Now, you can study these things out in Isaiah 34 and all, but the point is, as you look at this verse, those that are on his left-hand side, they're going to be cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When I looked at that, and I started thinking, when would have hell been created? Well, back in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth. And at judgment, the earth is left without form and void, or not the whole planetary system without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. A rebellion took place, and God prepared for that rebellion. Not only was there set where he separated himself from those beings, and they were cast out of his third heaven, and they're now into those second heavens that are not good in God's sight, but God prepared a place for them back then. And some have speculated this, and it's worth considering, that if Satan is going out trafficking his lie that he's going to rebel and become like the Most High and selling that to the angels out there, all God's got to do is create a lake of fire there and then show it to the angels and say, you join him, this is what you get. Rebellion against me is in the lake of fire. These Gentile nations are the ones who are rebelling against God's plan and purpose in their day. And they are rejecting the counsel of God. They're rejecting the word of God in unbelief. And man is going to join the devil and his angels in that lake of fire. The lake of fire might have been created to put a halt, certainly to put a scare in those angelic beings. And I say that to you because when I believe, just putting all that together, that when Adam was told, the day ye eat thereof, you shall surely die, I think he understood spiritual death and eternal damnation. I think he already knew there was a lake of fire in existence and that the devil and his angels are going there. And as a man, what's interesting, you look at that, it was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for mankind. God doesn't desire for us to go there. Some people are going to join the devil and his angels, aren't they? And you know who joins the devil and his angels? Those who do not receive God's Savior, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who do not realize that God has a purpose and God allows us to be a part of his eternal purpose when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is a sinner. And when you study this in more detail, it becomes more and more amazing that when man joined the rebellion of Satan and his angels, God immediately shows up from the very beginning and begins to promise Adam and Eve that a seed of a woman is going to come and provide salvation for mankind. You know the Lord Jesus Christ, you read the book of Hebrews, it says he did not take on him the nature of an angel. When the angels sin, they have no Savior. Jesus Christ never died on the cross for an angelic being. Mankind, who's made a little lower than the angels, Jesus Christ comes into the world a little lower than the angels, but then becomes a servant to mankind and dies on the cross as a payment for our sins. And God has prepared for us a salvation. The Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. The Bible says it's God's will for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God made salvation a free gift. Remember I said at the very beginning, remember about the tree of life, all the trees of the garden thou mayest what? Freely eat. That's God's offer. Eternal life is a free gift. And it's a free gift to you because it's been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and paid for every sin that you've ever committed. The ones in the heart, the ones in your pride, the ones in your actions, Jesus Christ died and paid for. And God's desire is to save you, and you can't save yourself. But the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the way you receive God's gift is by putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the complete payment of sin. He's the Savior. He provides the life. You just receive it freely from God. And you do it when you believe in the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't offer to God your efforts. Don't offer to God your religious works. Don't offer to God some good deed that you have done, because in doing so, you're pitting that up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's blasphemy. Come to God as a sinner. Christ, Jesus Christ is your Savior, and by God's grace you have eternal life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that we did come out enlightened. Some deep things there. We realize the Bible is a book that needs study, not just a little bit, but a lot. But Father, we can see in the pages of Scripture that separation from you is an eternal destruction. But Father, that you do love us and you have offered us salvation from the very beginning And I pray today that it might be clear in all of our minds what your salvation is. And there might be some great rejoicing in the fact that that salvation is full and it's free and it's in Jesus Christ and it's true and we have an eternity to look forward to. Help us to think about these things, and if there's anyone lost, I pray they don't just think, I pray they believe. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.